So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
So let's talk about it tonight, a God consciousness. You ever find yourself in this scenario, that it's time to go to church, and so on the way you start thinking and trying to get your mind ready to worship? We talked a little bit about this last week. And you compartmentalize your Christian walk with the rest of your life. And when you do that, we call that compartmental version of Christianity. And that's not, you're not living the fullness of what God wants you to live. I mean, I sometimes, and my mind's really just, sometimes I get out there and don't say amen too loud. But many times I think about how it was in the Garden of Eden. I personally believe that everything was perfect then. I believe that you didn't wake up with bad hair. I believe you didn't wake up with bad breath. I don't think you had pimples then. You know, I just don't believe it. All of that. When I get to heaven, when I see Adam and Eve, I'm going to punch somebody. I'm going to throat punch somebody because y'all done messed up what we had. But understand that it is giving God a slice of your life instead of giving God the whole of your life. And when you leave out elements of what God wants you to have, then it becomes something different than what God intended. I've told this story so many times, but it fits so well. Many years ago, there was a lady that wanted to make me a pecan pie. She said, "Pastor, do you like pecan pie?" I go, "Absolutely." So when she brought it to me, it looked sickly. And I went, "Oh, wow, awesome." And she said, "Well, it called," and I don't remember the exact, but she said, it called for 2 cups of pecans, but I didn't have that, so I just used 1 cup. Okay. And it called for Cairo syrup, but I didn't have that, so I used Aunt Jemima. That was the truth. That was the nastiest pecan pie. She used some of the elements that were in pecan pie, but she didn't use everything that should have been in pecan pie and not in the right measurements. So what she called a pecan pie, I called a disaster. And there are some of you who look at your life and you say, "This is what the Christian life ought to look like," when other people say, "That's a disaster." Because you haven't used all of the elements that God says you can have and that you can use. And that's called a God consciousness. When I think about the Garden of Eden, they had a God consciousness, not a sin consciousness. The church today, we have a sin consciousness, and we're conscious not, you know, and we think so much about what we should not do instead of what we should do. And if we concentrate more on what we should do and should be doing instead of what we shouldn't do, it's wherever your focus is, that's where it's going to draw you. And so I want to have a God conscious where it doesn't draw me away from God, but it draws me to God. Amen? Thank you, musicians. In the book of Psalms, chapter 46, I just want to use one verse of Scripture. I used it last week and just got to point one, but I'm going to plan on getting to the other points tonight. It just says this: "Be still and know that I am God." Man, in the Christmas time, how many of you would like that? Just be still. Come on, just take a deep breath with me. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, moving deeper in our relationship with God requires alertness. It requires discipline. It requires sacrifice. And we have to learn to recognize and deal with the hindrances of us having that God consciousness, of us having the life that God says that we could have. Because, man, it is so aggravating. Isn't it frustrating when you see people living the life that you think you should be living? Hello, somebody. I should be living in that house. I should be driving that car. Shut up. No, you should be living in what God wants you to live in, doing what God wants you to do. So I want to identify some hindrances to doing this, and at the same time, discuss how to place the know, that knowing that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. All right, so we need to overcome the hindrance, and I dealt with this last week. Point number one, if you're taking notes, I think it's on YouVersion. YouVersion has changed a little bit. You can't do CRCOG anymore. You have to put in Crystal River Church of God. And it's because I couldn't find it myself. I was like, I know I put it in there. I just did. But it's on there. All right, so point number one is this. We have to overcome the hindrance of rush without rest. Now, notice what the psalmist David said. He said, be still and know that I am God. These are those who are just too busy for God. And what do you mean by that, preacher? Is that they give out without taking anything in. Now, we don't always do a great job, but we try to do a great job. We try to do a good job. That every volunteer in our church, we don't want them doing more than two or three things. Right? Because if you do, you get burned out. If you're never in the sanctuary to be fed or be poured into, then how are you able to be out ministering and always pouring out? We want you. That's why we try to do a serve one and attend one. Serve one of the early service or the 11 o'clock service, and then attend the other service. Because if you don't have things coming in, then you're not going to be able to minister. I need this scooted over. About come here, Joe. Scoot that over toward that poinsettia. It's in my space, and I need it moved. Thank you, sir. So God doesn't want you to burn out. God doesn't want you to rust out. Because if you don't do anything, you just sit there like a bump on a pickle. Somebody gave me that. Somebody gave me a bump on a pickle the other day. There it is. Yeah. And it's a yodeling pickle. I mean, people get rich off stupid stuff, don't they? Yeah, the inventor. All right, if you just sit there, you rust out. The deal that God wants you to do is finish out. He don't want you to rust out. He don't want you to burn out. He wants you to finish out the plan that God has for you. You see, if you're burned out, you can't enjoy ministering to the Lord because you're ministering for the Lord. Wait a minute, Pastor, what's the difference? If you don't know the difference, you're in burnout. See, I can get so busy being the pastor of the church and ministering to the people that I forget to minister to God. Ministering to people should be the byproduct of ministering unto God. That should be the byproduct. See, here's the deal, man. Busyness can lead to barrenness. That you're so busy that you have no fruit. You're just busy running about doing your deal, but there's no fruit in it. Let me give you some steps of how to slow down. I dealt with this. I'm going to hit it real quick. Think on these simple steps to help you to slow down. Number one, learn to soak in His presence. Amen. Learn to soak in His presence. And we talked about that last week. I won't go to a lot of detail because I've got a lot to get to. Learn to drown out the world by diving into God's presence. And Pastor, how do I do that? However you get close to God. You know, for me, it's usually worship. Usually it's shutting everything else out and just letting the Holy Spirit minister to me. Getting into a presence and my mind getting on the Lord. Number two, stay in constant communion with Him. And what does that mean? Just mean? That means pray all day, man. I mean, I'm not talking about walking around, you know, our Father out. No. But have a consciousness of God and a communion with God, which takes us to point number three. Filter every conversation through your spirit. Is this edifying? Is this conversation edifying? Do I need to be in this conversation? Do I need to shut my pie hole? And then number four, make your mind mine. Make your mind mind you. Your spirit man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to make the decisions for you. You know, some people ask me, Pastor, do you do things you don't want to do? Well, of course I do. You know, if you've been around Christendom for any length of time, I remember sitting on the pew when the preacher would go, what would he say? He says, I do everything I want to do. The Lord took the want to out of me to do wrong. I'm like, man, I ain't that close to God yet. Because there's still some want to I want to do. You know, there's some people I want to tell off. Nobody in here. There's some folks I want to anoint with a brick. Nobody in here. But you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's just some things that I want to do that I know is not godly that I can't do. But I want to do them. Well, you know what? I hear some of you religious people right now. Well, the Bible says if you did it in your heart, you might as well have already done it. No, because there are consequences if you go ahead and do it. If I just think about it, then I can repent to the Lord. But if I slap you upside your head, I got to repent to you too. And then there are consequences. You're going to be mad at me probably. We're going to be scurrying around on the ground. See, this God consciousness allows you to hear God in the middle of your chaos. That's what I'm talking about, man. That knowing that God is with you in the middle of whatever it is you may be going through. We got to learn to slow down and listen. And I fear that often we are so busy at church that we forget to be the church. That we are the church. And can I tell you that church doesn't just happen inside the four walls of this church. This is the church, but you are the church. I am the church. We are to be the church. You ain't got to wait for me to get there. If you know Jesus, man, Jesus is there. He's so much better than me. Point number two is this. We need to overcome the hindrance of warfare without worship. All right, so we're going to overcome the hindrance overcome the hindrance of rush without rest. But now we're also going to overcome warfare without worship. The psalmist David said, be still and know. Know that he is God. Know is an intimate word. It's a word of intimacy. It's a worship word to know him. To know him means slowing down long enough to get to know him. You ever met somebody you thought, I thought I knew you, but you didn't? Just because you've talked 5 minutes doesn't mean that you know someone. And you know, my children are some of the world's worst, you know. They went to a Christian college, and so they would say, oh, Daddy, I met this friend, and blah, blah, blah. And I go, oh, what church do they go to? Well, I don't know. I'm like, well, where do they live? Well, they live at college. No, that's not where they live. That's where they attend. Where do they live? I don't know. What state? I don't know. I mean, I'm like, you don't know anything about these people. I'm inquisitive. I want to know stuff. Right? But these are those who are battle against the enemy, but forget that the battle belongs to the Lord. Have you ever got so caught up in the battle, you forgot that the battle is the Lord's? You thought it depended on you. And so what you had to do is I know the problem, I'm not praying as hard. And that might be the fact, but many times it's not. It's the fact that you're trying to battle in your own strength, and that is not going to happen. It is much too easy to get the adrenaline high engaging in warfare without realizing that worship is our greatest weapon. You know, I mean, you ever been around some folks, man, they'll just get passionate and almost violent about their prayer. And I do that from time to time. But can I tell you, your most valuable weapon is worship. Because when you worship, here's what the Bible said, Psalmist David said, that he inhabits the praises of his people. So inhabit means that he steps in to the situation. He steps in to your life. He steps into where you are. And wherever he is, the Bible, Paul said that there is liberty, there is freedom. So when I begin to worship God, no matter what's going on around me, God steps into where I am, not where I ought to be, not where I should be, but where I am. And he comes to where I am, and wherever he is, there is liberty, there is joy, and there is peace. And that's the kind of peace that I need, man. See, no wonder that worship itself is often the center of so much warfare in church. I mean, think about it. There are worship wars in church. Oh, you got to. I know this one guy. I'm not going to call his name in case he's watching. But I know this one guy. You know, back when the charismatic movement hit, he would tell me, Ronnie, I tell you right now, these people singing these songs off the wall, that ain't God. You got to sing out of the red back hymnal. I was like, okay, buddy, sure. And then I'm not exaggerating, what, a year later, maybe 2 years, he had a red back hymnal burning. Yeah. Oh, we burning these. These ain't even scriptural. Blah, blah, blah. I'm singing off the wall now. That's the way to go. I'm like, you, sir, are an idiot. Because it's worship wars. Listen, don't get caught up in the, you know, and if you were, what, in the 90s, they would tell you, well, you know, if you pray like this, that means the Lord bless you. But if you pray like this, then you're blessing the Lord. If you pray like this. God, I don't think God cares. If he can get you and me to pray, he's good to go. Huh? You can lay in there. You can lay in your bed praying. I don't think he cares. Well, you know, Pastor, I can't pray. My knees are a little sore and I can't get down. I don't care. He doesn't either. Pray. The Bible said pray without ceasing. And if I've got to pray on my knees, that means I'm not going to get nothing done. So I got to pray no matter what I'm going through. Can I get a good amen? See, the devil, if the enemy loves it, when we argue over what kind of worship we should have instead of just worshiping. Because when that happens, the devil becomes the focus and not Jesus. And if we're not careful, we will be deceived into magnifying the devil and what he's doing instead of magnifying Jesus and what he's doing. Throughout the scripture, worship brings the presence and the power of God. You know, how do you get through that? The presence of God, man. How did you not lose your mind going through the presence of God? Because in his presence there's fullness of joy. The fire fell on the sacrifice of the worshiper. The walls of Jericho fell when the people shouted in worship to the Lord. The presence of God went before them and parted the Jordan River. The presence of God guided them. The fire of God lit the way. It protected them. I've come by to tell you today that you don't need to, you need to understand that you need worship in your warfare. You cannot have this God consciousness and not have worship at the forefront of your weapons. Because when you begin to praise, when you begin to worship, when you begin to glorify God, it frees up all the other angels of heaven to do what they're supposed to do. Wait a minute, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Do you remember when Jesus said, I befell Satan fall like lightning? Now, And I won't get too far into this, but many believe that the worshiping archangel was the devil, Lucifer. And he ran a rebellion with the worship team in heaven and was kicked out of heaven. Well, many believe the angels who left were the worshiping angels. However, then that left Gabriel and Michael. And so Michael is the warrior angel, Gabriel is the word-bearing angel, and Lucifer, the devil, was the worship archangel, is what many believe. And so when you have that vacuum of one-third of the angels falling out of heaven, here's what the Bible said, that there will always be worship. There will always be worship. On the earth, if we don't worship, the rocks would cry out and worship him. But in heaven, somebody's got to worship, because the Bible says that worship will continually and does continually happen. So just think about this. I'm not going to say, because I don't have full scripture for this. So, but just think about this, because this is the way I think about it. What if when the devil began to took one-third of the angels, there still got to be worship, so the word-bearing angels and the warring angels began to worship. But God said, I'm going to replace the choir. I'm going to replace the worship team with people with that have a that are going to do your job, do the devil's job better. That's why the devil hates you. That's why the devil hates me, because I do his job. I got his job, and I do it better. Why? Because I have a choice. I choose to worship. I choose to glorify God. I choose to worship God. So now check, catch this. So when I begin to worship God, then that frees up the word-bearing angels and the warrior angels to go do what they were called to do, and that is fight the battle on my behalf and to bring me the word of God when I need it. So my job is to worship, because I can't fight the devil. I can't fight the angels of hell, but I know one that God said that he knows how to match angels to demons, and he knows how to fight against the powers of hell. But I've got to do my part, and that is through my worship. Hallelujah. See, if we're not careful, we will be deceived in this. We've got to understand that worship is so important in our life. That's why I tell our worship team, don't just get up there and sing. I'm not looking just for good singers. Now, that's a plus. Well, Pastor, I want to sing up there. Well, if you can't sing, we ain't putting you up here. But that's a plus. But what I'm looking for more than just singers is worshipers. Somebody, boy, and when you can get somebody who can sing and worship, boy, that's good. That's what I'm looking for, is worshipers. I'm looking for worshipers, all right? So we need to overcome hindrances of warfare without worship, with rush without rest. Number three, we need to overcome the hindrance of routine without relationship. Woo! Routines are good, man. A habit will take you further than desire. Write that principle down if you don't have it already. Habit will take you further than desire. I have a habit, or I have a desire, to be a size 34. But I got a habit of eating Snicker bars. I got a habit, because it would be rude for me not to eat the fudge and the different things that all y'all have brought my way. And so I have a habit of eating biscuits, and I have a habit of eating gravy. That's a habit, right? And so, but my desire is there, but desire will take you further than, or habit will take you further than desire. How many of you have ever gotten up and you've gone on your daily routine, and you get places and you don't even remember getting there? I remember, you know, I used to take the kids to school, and there were certain times that they would be they wouldn't be at school, but I would drive by the school like I was dropping them off. Why? Because of routine. All right, let me talk to you now. The same way with your personal relationships, and the same way with your relationship with God. It's good to have a good routine. Coming to church is a great routine. But at some point in time, you got to make sure that it's not just routine. Reading your Bible, that's a good routine. But you got to make sure that it's not just a routine. Because here's what he said. He said, be still and know that he is God. See, knowing that he is God also speaks of a building, growing relationship with God. I say this many times, but the love that I married that woman back there on, I'm telling you, I laugh at that love. I can't believe I got married on that love. Because it's a little mamby-pamby love. But we've been through some stuff now. We got some love. We got some real love. Amen. Tell me, I like you. No, I love you. Come on, somebody. See, married couples get to know each other. Well, Pastor, how do I get to know them? By marrying them. Oh, but Pastor, I just want to live with them until... No, you ain't going to get to know them. No. 80%, here's the statistic. Don't point at me. 80% of people who live together before they get married get divorced. 80%. Look it up on Google. Google don't lie. Never. Just like anything on Facebook's true. And CNN, that's right. All right. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know from experience. Here's what I know from experience. That if you get into a good routine in your marriage, that's wonderful. But if you're not careful, the passion and the fire will go out and you will be roommates who are living together. You know, my children, there are many things I love about my wife, but my wife would say this to our children. They would go, "Daddy or Mama, I want to sleep with y'all. I want to sleep with you." And my wife, Sherry, she'd go, "Oh, no, no, I married your daddy to sleep with him. Nope, y'all ain't coming in between us." However, she does let a dog every once in a while. But anyway. But you understand what I'm saying. If you just go through the routine, man, you're not going to have the passion that's going to take you. And then here's the other side. If all you have is passion without any routine, then the downtimes are going to get you. Because you can't be passionate all the time. Because let me tell all you young couple stuff. Stuff changes. Hair turns gray. What don't turn gray turns loose. If you a dude, your chest sank to your drawers. Called chest of drawer disease. Amen. You traded in your six pack, pow, 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 for two kegs. Pow. Stuff changes, man. Stuff changes. It is. But routine replaces relationships, and ruts are formed that cause us to be satisfied with the familiar. I love this story. I read it years ago. But there was an old man and an old woman been married 30, 40 years going down the road in the truck back when they had the old bench seats, you know. I know they got bucket seats now, but they had the old bench seat. And this young couple came by, and you thought it was one person. They were sitting so close together. And the woman said to the man, "I remember when we used to sit that close to each other." And the man said, "I haven't moved." Can I tell you, that's what God's saying today, man. God said, "I ain't moved. I'm still as passionate about you today as I was when I gave my only begotten son to die for your sin. I'm just as passionate about you." So who's moved? It's us. Remember when you first got saved? You're like, "Woo! Ah!" You know, you're like a little puppy. Woo! You loved everybody. You thought everybody loved you. You thought everybody that went to church was Christians. You thought everybody that said they were Christian was really Christians. Right? You thought everybody loved everybody. Woo! And then you learn differently. God does not intend for us to be satisfied with stale bread. God doesn't, and can I tell you that you won't be satisfied with stale bread? At some point in time, it gets old. Knowing that He is. Listen, God, the children of Israel were given manna daily. Remember when they were in the wilderness? When they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and the Bible said that they gave them daily bread or manna daily. They had to go out and gather what they needed for that day and enough for 2 days on the sixth day, because the seventh day they wasn't supposed to be working. So we too have to learn to get our daily bread. If the only meal spiritually that you eat is on Sunday morning and Wednesday, no wonder you're so malnourished. No wonder you're so weak. No wonder you can't take nothing. That's why you need to be reading in your Bible. That's why you need to let the Holy Spirit be dealing with you on a daily basis. I promise you that if I only came to eat twice a week at home, I would be weak and skinny. But I'm not that. I'm a healthy boy. Just how big a boy are you? Let me move on. So what that tells me, man, is that you cannot live today on yesterday's victory. You cannot use tomorrow or yesterday's grace for today. We are to live in His presence and draw from the life flow we find in Him today. Because you can't live on it yesterday. There's a song that we sang, Clint Brown used to say, yesterday is gone, today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power, breathe on me. Man, I'm telling you, breathe on me. Oh, breathe on me. Holy Ghost power, breathe on me. Yesterday is gone, today I'm in need. Holy Ghost power, breathe on me. Would you just lift up your hands and say, Lord, Holy Ghost power, just breathe on me today. Breathe on me. All right, let me give you number four. We need to overcome the hindrance of rush without rest. We need to overcome the hindrance of warfare without worship. Overcome the hindrance of routine without relationship. And number four, overcome the hindrance of doing without depending. Doing without depending. He says, to know that He is God also means to know that we are not. Would you just look at your neighbor with a little bit of attitude and say, you ain't God. Now, if you want to, look back at him and say, you better be glad I ain't, because I'd have been killed you a long time ago. My wife's pointing up here at me. I know. I mean, for real, ain't you glad that your neighbor ain't God? Ooh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all just give me a moment. Thank you, Lord. I wouldn't want to be God because I'd kill me. Because we can be guilty of doing ministry in our own strength. And man, there are so many people. Now, you go, well, Pastor, I'm not really in ministry. All right, let me break it down to where you live. Then you can be guilty of doing life in your own strength. I mean, I've said it so many times. I don't know what people do without God, man. I don't know. And be praying. I got word right before service that my brother-in-law had a stroke. And he's a minister of the gospel up in Fairhope, Alabama. Ann Rowans, many of you remember Tiffany, who was our intern. It was her dad. So he's had a stroke. So y'all be praying for him. It's not good. And so, you know, as I talk with my sister, you know, somebody said, how's she doing? She's holding her own. Why? Because she's not alone. Well, but Pastor, what if? Well, what if she's still not alone? See, that's what we've got to understand, man. Because of my relationship with God, I'm never alone. You know, I used to say this with me and Sherry. When we would go through stuff at our church or on the job or whatever, I would always ask her, are me and you okay? Because if me and you are okay, I can handle all this other nonsense. Because, you know, if you leave me, I need to know where you're going because I'm going to go there too. And so as long as you, me and you are, that's the way I'm with God. God, all right now, you know, stuff happening. Did I make some dumb decisions? Probably. Did I make a stupid decision? Probably. But God, are me and you okay? Because if me and you are okay, I can handle everything else as long as I know that you are with me. If you are with me. All right, let me tell you. Let me say this. Just because God is with you doesn't mean that He is pleased with you. But that's so cool that even though I messed up, God is still with me. But here's what I want to make sure is that God, that not only are you with me, but I need to make sure if I'm going to get out of this with my sanity intact, that am I with you? Because He said, I'll lead you and I'll direct you and I'll guide you. But I need you to do it, God. See, we engage in doing without depending. Listen, man, I need God to help me to pastor this church. Woo! I need God to lead me and guide me to be a good husband to that woman back there. Why? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I get her figured out. I know what size she wears, what her favorite color is, what style dress or shoes or pants, whatever she likes. And man, I get it. I got this. Here's a present for you, baby. Oh, honey, that's old. That's like 5 years ago. She is not God, because God said, I change not. That woman changed all the time. So I need God to be, come on, men, you know what I'm talking about. I thought those were your favorite. Oh, they were 3 years ago. Where you been for 3 years? See, this autopilot stuff doesn't work. Autopilot only works if there's no obstacles in your path. Autopilot only works if there's no turbulence. But you live in a turbulent world. Oh, that's good. I kind of feel, I might have to write that down. I kind of feel like in Anthony's sermon that Amy says that he preached. Y'all, was y'all here Sunday? That was incredible, wasn't it? I found out he didn't preach that sermon. She lied in the house. She lied up in this church. Her name also wasn't Julia. But anyway, let me move on. I'm just messing with y'all. All right. So in the ministry, it's easy just to do what you have always done. And it's easy in relationships to do what you've always done. I've shared this story probably 100 times through ministry, but I'll share it one more time. My wife and I, when we have two children, and when they were very small, she would say, honey, I need you to do such and such. I go, well, honey, I do this, that, and the other, and everything. Because, you know, we men, we keep score. Hey, just want you to know I took the trash out. And that one dish I was using, I put that in the dishwasher. All the women said, amen. That's right. That's my wife clapping over there. And I would do stuff like, oh, for the record, let me help some of you men. Don't be doing that. Let me go and help you out. Don't do that. But then my wife, and so I said, I do this, that, and the other woman, blah, 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 you know, because, you know, I'm a little old school. So, you know, and so I talked, and so here's what she said to me. She goes, honey, or let me rephrase, I said all that, and then I said, you could be married to so-and-so. Look what kind of jackleg husband he is. And she goes, you know what, honey, you're right. I could be. She goes, honey, and you do more than what most men. She said, your average is most men's best. I go, now you're talking to me. Come on. She goes, but I'm not asking you for your average for me and our family. I'm asking you to give us your best. And I said, dang. I mean, come on, what are you going to say to that, right? But that's what I'm trying to tell you. If you're not careful, you get on autopilot and you do what your average is, and we do that same thing with God. Or, you know, listen, you know, yeah, that's all, folks. We kind of stirred the pot. That's not what I'm looking for. Shuffled the deck. I don't know. We kind of did that last year with the Daniel fast. Remember, we did a little bit because it became a ritualistic to us, or to me. And so we change. Some of you say the same. But if you're not careful, you'll get used to just doing the same old, and it becomes ritual and not relation. And I want to be relational to God. I mean, every once in a while, you got to do something that's different. You know, I mean, Pastor, I can't afford it. It's not about money. It's about your relationship with your spouse, if you're married. It's about your relationship with God. Well, you know, I did my 3-minute devotional, Pastor, and now we're good. Well, what is the Holy Spirit leading you? Something fresh. When this happens, strength can become our weakness. Some years ago, a Chinese professor who was a Christian traveled here in the United States. And after he traveled the States for a while, he was asked what he thought about the American church. And here's what this Chinese professor said about the American church. He said, I have two observations. First, I am amazed at what the church in America is able to do without the Holy Spirit. Wow. I mean, I'll give you the second one, but that's the one that just blew me away. What we used to rely on the Holy Spirit, now we do with just our works. Here's the second thing he said. Whole cities where I come from could live on what you throw away. See, we are to minister out of our overflow of the presence of Christ in our life. But the problem with 90% of Christians today is that there is no overflow in their life because they're barely hanging on by their fingernails. I don't want to live like that, man. You know, when she told me that my average, I don't want to give my wife just my average. I want to give her my all. I don't want to give my family just, and I don't want to give God. You probably have never done this because you're more spiritual than I am. But have you ever thought, God, look what you let this one get away with. Look at what you let that one get away with. Look at what you let that one get away with. It's not about that. It's about your relationship with Christ. You know, I like what one little boy says. He says, you can always tell whose child belongs to who in the park based on who's fussing at the kid. God don't let me get away with Jack. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people who can act ugly and get away with it. And I really got aggravated with God. I know I shouldn't say that, but I did. I got aggravated with God. I said, God, you don't let me get away with nothing. Are you so strict on me? You know what I felt like he said? How do you know they're mine? Then I thought about my children. How my nieces and nephews used to, they'd be running around the house, tearing the place down. You ain't going to do that in my house. I'm just going to tell you straight up. And so I would call my children down. They'd go, well, Daddy, so-and-so's doing that and that. I said, they ain't mine. This ain't my house, and I can't do that to them. We at your uncle's house. But you ain't going to act like that because you mine. Here's what John chapter 7, verse 38 says. I think I have it on the screen. Do I have it to read? Okay, give it to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said. Now that's very important. Not that believe on me because what mama said, but as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Verse 39 says, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what he's saying is, if you believe on him, the way the scripture tells us, that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, because you have a God consciousness. Now, as you think through these couple of hindrances that I've talked about tonight, do you tend to rush through more than you rest in him? Do you find it easier to do warfare that more than worship? Do you get caught up in religious routine and lose the wonder of relating to God? And do you engage in life in your own strength instead of drawing away and drawing from him to what you really need to have in order to get the job done? Man, everybody in this building probably knows my favorite scripture is John 10:10. Jesus said, "I come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly." I refuse to let people who don't know Jesus have a better time in life than I do. I refuse to do it. Pastor, is that your passion? That's my passion. That's my mission, man. I'm going to enjoy God. Why? Because he said I could. Life is best lived when you're connected to God. Come on, stand to your feet with me all over this room. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer to this question. The answer is yes, Pastor, all of us. All of us could use to have a better or more God consciousness. That we don't think about God just when we're in trouble. We don't think about God just when we need him to come on the scene. But he's always on our mind. So I want to pray over you tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. The answer is yes, Pastor, I need more God consciousness. I don't know of anybody in this room, including myself, twice over, that don't need a better God consciousness. But in order to do that, you need to ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sin. You need a relationship with him.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.